Welcome to Resurrection Camp Meeting 2021, live from Family Worship Center in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Now, let's go live to Family Worship Center as this service begins.
Give the Lord a hand clap of praise, would you? Amen. Coming in this morning and being here all weekend so far, all week, it's been an exciting time. And there's a sense of that I feel from you that there is a hunger in your hearts for the truth of the gospel. And I know that these have been some confusing times. Brother Donnie did an excellent job of defining that last night. But I just want you to know that this is the day of the new beginning. This is a day for a new start for you. Because a lot of what has been going on around us, and I believe this with all my heart, is simply preparation to get us ready for God to do something in us. You know, sometimes until he takes some things away, until he breaks us down a little bit, I'll preach over here, unless God interrupts our status quo, we don't get desperate, we don't get hungry. And I'm so pleased that you're here, and I sense that hunger, and we trust that in this camp meeting, that hunger will at least in part, be met. I saw as people came down last night for the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the hunger. Lord, I want you, I want you, I want you. If you'll maintain that thought process, if you'll maintain that heart attitude, coming to camp meeting isn't just about coming together corporately, it's about you receiving things individually. And it's a new day. It's a new day. It's a new day. It's a new day for you in Christ Jesus. I want to thank so much, give my thanks and love to the Swigert family for allowing me all these years to infiltrate their pulpits and their teaching classes and their programs. I have enjoyed immensely and continue to enjoy the message of the cross, the being on that program. For I don't know, Brother Swigert, I guess we've been doing it 25 years plus now together, has changed my life. It has taught me the gospel in a way that I would not have known it had I not been on the program. Now, Brother Swigert, he's kind of hard to get along with, you know. We come in every morning and he'll shoot a couple insults my way and I'll shoot him back, and, you know, I threaten to race the Faraday Flash, and he attacks my Montana upbringings. But you know, I mean, that isn't that horrible? But really the best zinger of all time. I just got it, the best. And this is why he is still top dog. I walked in one morning, I said, Brother Swigert, I thought about it all night long, and I just can't think of one insult to give you this morning. And he's getting makeup put on. He just looks over at me and says, don't worry about it, Lauren. You being here is insult enough. Don't mess around with a wordsmith. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. We'll begin our reading our text today in chapter 3, verse 9. It's the tail end of one paragraph, but it's the conclusion of a thought, and it leads into where I want to go this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. They which be of faith, those people that exist primarily not based on what they do, but on what they believe. Our life as Christians is a life of faith. It's what we believe that is paramount. It's what we know It's what we believe, it's what we put our trust in that makes all the difference. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And here he's speaking specifically of the Mosaic law, because there was a curse associated if the entirety, listen, if the entirety of the Mosaic law was not observed properly, there was a curse that came on the person that was living underneath it. We'll talk about that. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Today, we don't, well, we'll explain it, but we're not under the Mosaic law, but yet in our own lives, we have done things that hinder our Christian experience because we have made laws and rules and routines, and while we may have begun doing them in the right motivation, they have become our God. They have become the measuring stick by which we measure ourselves. And when we start measuring ourselves by what we do instead of what we believe, we've created a law. It doesn't matter if it's a biblical truth that we have placed our faith in. It's not meant to do what we're trying to get it to do. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the worst part about it is, those very things that we perceive as most important, we don't even maintain them all the time ourselves. Okay, these guys are, we don't even maintain them. As we dedicate ourselves to them, we don't maintain them ourselves. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Life in Christ is about what you believe. It's about your faith. And you must not let anything deter you from faith and proper faith. Because the just shall live by faith. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith. Law is not built upon the foundation of faith. Laws and law is built upon the foundation of works. Now, works have their place, but they must not be our foundation. That's where we get messed up. This is where we go wrong. And if you give us half a chance, then we'll start placing our faith in a law that we create, or the Mosaic law. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Again, if law is what you're doing to maintain or even establish your relationship with God, you're all tied up in this. This is all you can think about. This is all that you do. And if you're tied up in your law, you won't be tied up, tangled up, wrapped up in Christ. Christ will take second place. Excuse me, Jesus, while I work a while. Excuse me, Lord, while I get to work and earn your approval. You see what we do. And so the law is not of faith, but if we create laws, then we will live from them. Here's the good news. You ready for some good news? Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us, bought us back, paid a price to deliver us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why have we been redeemed from the curse of the law? Verse 14, two reasons. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Through Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham, commonly asserted to be justification by faith. So we are redeemed from the curse of the law, so that we might be justified by faith. But then there's another resultant clause here. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You have to understand this. I'll tell you, no, you have to understand this. The new covenant game changer, The thing that was not available under the old covenant law is the presence of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't live in men who were existing in the time frame of the Mosaic law. Men only had the capability of operating in willpower, their own strength. And they were placed within the confines of a Mosaic law, and it protected them from the outside families that were anti-God, the nations around them that didn't serve God, that didn't want God. It protected them, but the very thing that protected them was also a prison, because they couldn't step outside of it, and it was also a source of condemnation, because the very law that protected them, they couldn't maintain. Under the law, men couldn't even go to heaven. When they died, they went down to paradise or Abraham's bosom. The old covenant couldn't furnish what the new covenant has furnished. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I want to minister that to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have today to minister the gospel. We pray that there would be a new start, a new beginning, faith that would rise in the heart and life of every believer that's here and those watching by television or later by recorded device. Father, we ask for the preacher to come, the teacher to come, the one who makes teaching and preaching easy. Guide every word spoken and open the minds and the hearts of the people to receive the truth. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus has redeemed us from responsibility to the law. Jesus has redeemed us that we might be justified by faith. And Jesus has redeemed us so that now in the new covenant, we might have God himself as our power source on the inside of us, to not just regenerate us, but to also transform us into the image of Christ. That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. See, what we have done in Christendom is we have lost sight of what the gospel really says and what the gospel truly expects of us. We have said the statement, and Brother Swigert said it once a few years ago, and the bluntness of it just kind of makes us go, whoa, whoa, and then we go, well, who do you think you are? But the truth of it is, he said, most Christians don't know how to live for God. And it's because we haven't been taught the processes of true spiritual transformation. Transformation isn't made or accomplished by disciplines. That's just another form of law. And you can't keep up with that. God could have just sent down a list of disciplines. Under the new covenant, a list of rules. But he didn't. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And this sacrifice needs to be recognized. It needs to be dealt with. Joseph reminded me the other day on the program. He said, Dad, and he spoke it to the people, but there was a poster that I have in my classroom at JSBC. And incidentally, you need to get to JSBC if you want to find out what the new covenant is all about. You need to come. You need to bring your kids, your grandkids, bring a motorhome. I don't know where to turn to preach now, Gabe. Because it's here that we're teaching Christians what the new covenant is, how to live in the new covenant. You can get a piece of it. Listen, you can get a piece of it over SBN, but you can get semesters of it in Bible college. But I have this in my classroom. The level of the believer's spiritual maturity can only rise as high as the believer's correct knowledge of the cross of Christ. I'm going to say it again. The level of the believer's spiritual maturity can only rise as high as the believer's correct knowledge of the cross of Christ. The problem with our Christian experience is twofold. We don't understand the need for the correct object of faith. Paul said that the correct object of faith that he preached is Christ and Him crucified. I wasn't just hyping you last night when I said we're going to teach or preach today what Paul preached, because Paul preached Christ crucified, not as a mantra, but as a truth that we need to come to understand. That's what God has opened up to Brother Swigert and the rest of us in these years. And it's not something new, but it's something now revisited as we go through the scriptures and exampled by the Apostle Paul, written by the Apostle Paul. But here's the point. He wanted to preach Christ and Him crucified, not to start a cross fan club, but so that people would place their faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done. That's what it means to preach Christ. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to encounter Christ. I want you to encounter what He can do, because He can do what no preacher can do. He can do what no man can do. He's got to increase. We've got to decrease. I need to point you to Christ, because in the wee hours of the morning, I won't be there, but you'll never get rid of Him. And if you know what He's done for you, then you see the right object of faith. But Paul preached Christ and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2, for this purpose, 1 Corinthians 2:5, so that your faith, you, the people of God, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There's a power to live this Christian life that we haven't tapped into as the body of Christ. There's a strength that's available to transform you that we haven't tapped into in the body of Christ. There's a supernatural presence of God Himself that lives in you outside of everyone else that you know, to deal with you right where you are. Supernatural. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And when your faith is in what God has designed as His redemption plan, then the benefits of this new covenant begin to move in your heart and in your life. So, proper faith in the right object releases the supernatural power of God to transform you from what you are today to what God wants you to be tomorrow. Faith. Now, the book of Galatians, most of you know, that clock is cursed. Most of you know the story of the book of Galatians. How Paul had started churches, and I'll have to rush through it, but Paul had started churches and preached the gospel to them. I believe they were the churches in southern Galatia, his first missionary journey. You can read it in Acts 13 and 14. And he travels at the great cost to himself, physically and spiritually, and he plants the first church plants. And he gets back to Antioch, and almost immediately he gets news of men, usurpers, that have come to try to attack the faith that he so desperately tried to make real to both Jew and mostly Gentiles on that first missionary journey. Somebody has once said that Judaism is certainly the cradle of Christianity. But if we're not careful, Judaism will be the grave of Christianity. And these men came along and they said, oh, it's good that you accepted Christ. And even what they said is debated today, so we'll give you the full version, both sides of it. Some would come and say, oh, it's good that you accepted Christ, but now to complete this transaction of salvation, you need to be circumcised. Men's rules always leave somebody out. Ladies, I don't know how you got in. If And the others said, oh, no, yeah, you got to do that. Yeah. And not only do you have to be circumcised, but now you got to keep the law of Moses. And listen, when we hear that as a new believer, in Galatians, they were troubled. It means that their minds started to think, well, yeah, that was God that gave the law, and this was, so why can't I? And those are legitimate questions that need to be answered. I don't have time to do that this morning here, but I want to tell you that there are answers that need to be properly displayed so that the body of Christ isn't thrown off by Old Testament law. I can say it this way, Old Testament law, it's not my covenant. It's not my covenant. It's not my covenant. I have a new covenant. I have a better covenant. You can't be in two covenants with the same person at the same time. You can only be in one. Only one. So we have to find out what is the content of the new covenant and stay with that. Now the covenant, the old covenant was important. It really had multiple purposes, and again, time doesn't allow me to travel through that. But here's the point, the old covenant is not my covenant. Now I'm not a big fan of the Dallas Cowboys, but I know somebody that is. And just recently, they had a young man by the name of Dak Prescott. How come everybody keeps getting younger? And he was their quarterback, but I think they weren't paying him very much, Gabe. They were only paying him, what, $800,000 a year? Poor guy. To play a game, $800,000 a year. Okay, don't get started. But he just signed a new contract, and I don't know the numbers. Do you know them right offhand? Like $44 million or something?
45 a year.
$45 million a year. Okay, get it. Old contract, $850,000 or something like that. New contract, $44 million a year. Old contract, new contract. Now, Mr. Jerry Jones, who owns the Dallas Cowboys, can come along and he can say, all right, let's cut Dak his first check. If he gets that first check and it's the same amount that it was in the old contract, what's he going to do? He's going to look at that check and he's going to say, Mr. Jones, that's not my contract. That's not my covenant. I've got a better covenant with better promises. Hallelujah. Old covenant, not my covenant. Not my covenant. Not my covenant. Not my covenant. Hallelujah. Not for me. Not any piece of it. Not a part of it. Not my covenant. Oh, Brother Larson, how can you say that? Well, don't be confused when your new covenant has something similar in it. I'm sure that Dak had rules that he had to abide in the old covenant. I'm going to make some up. Let's say he had to show up at the facility Monday through Friday. He had to play so many games. He had to do that. Well, and maybe he had vacation. So let's just make one. I'm making this all up. 30 days. He had 30 days vacation, paid vacation. 30 days paid vacation in his old. Well, in the new contract, if he still has 30 days paid vacation, just because there are still similarities that move from the old to the new doesn't mean I'm under the old. It means it's in the new. But don't be confused when you see things in the new that are similar to the old and say, oh yeah, that's my covenant. Not my covenant. I have a new covenant. I don't live under the law of Moses. I live under the law of Christ. The law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9, Galatians 6 and 2. The law of Christ, what is the law of Christ? It's the word of Christ relative to what holiness is. And he supersedes the Mosaic law. He supersedes the authority of the law. He came onto this earth and he said, a greater than the temple is here. Oh, I say to you, they've said it of old, but I say to you, let me properly exegete the old covenant to you. This is what I want. Old covenant said this. Christ said this. Christ is my covenant. Christ is my leader. Christ is the one who God gave the authority to speak to us. In Hebrews, he said he spoke through the law and the prophets, but now he's speaking through his son. Being out of the old covenant doesn't mean that you are without instruction, because Ephesians 2 says that the new covenant, Christ's law, is established with the law of faith, but it's Christ. You want to find out what you're supposed to do in the new covenant? Go read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to start. I'm going to preach over here. Then go to the apostles of Christ and read the imperatives and the instructions given by the apostles of Christ, because in Ephesians 2, God says that this new covenant is founded on Christ, the cornerstone, his teaching, and the teachings of his apostles and prophets. Apostles were sent ones, sent to define and tell all of us what the new covenant was. And the prophets were not Old Testament prophets, because prophets are covenant enforcers. You don't send an Old Testament prophet to enforce or reinforce to the people a new covenant. You send a New Testament prophet to confirm the details and the information about the new covenant. So we're under Christ's law. We have the law of Christ to learn, and we walk by the law of faith, and we have instructions from Christ himself, the apostles that were called by his name, and the prophet. You want to know what sin is? Take a look at what they say. Our new covenant isn't just thou shalt not. Our new covenant apostle said, sin shall not have dominion. He didn't just say, stop this or stop that. He said, sin, indwelling sin, the power of sin. Oh, I'm preaching better than your amen. And amen, Brother Larson. Preach it, brother. You want instructions? Read that. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Be ye holy as I am holy. The old covenant gave us a revelation of God. It showed us about worship. It revealed God for the first time in human history. But the old covenant wasn't given to last forever. The old covenant was given to drive men to faith. Because when you saw what you couldn't do, when you realized what you couldn't perform, when you realized what it was that God was asking and that you couldn't do it, the only thing you had left to do was fall at the feet of a Redeemer, providing you could find one. And I got good news for you if you're not knowing it. There is a Redeemer. There's one Redeemer. His name is Jesus. There is no other name given under heaven whereby man must be. Hey, and you can have it. It's for the white man. It's for the black man. It's for the red man. It's for the yellow man. It's for the rich man. It's for the poor man. Hey, hey. America, you want equality? Get to know Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh yes, we're not
preaching antinomianism. We preach Christ's law, reinforced by the presence of God Himself, spoken by Christ and His apostles and His prophets. I'm spitting all over myself. It's the anointing, you know. But this new covenant is a covenant based on faith, not laws, not rules. And while the old covenant gave us the bed, a simple foundation of who God was, the new covenant raises the bar of holiness. And with God raising the bar of holiness, He also raised the ability that you and I can tap into that allows us to become what we need to become. But it's not you and I working our routines and our laws. And don't get me wrong, again, I believe that a Christian life needs to be a disciplined life. We need disciplines. We need to set aside a time each day to pray. We need to set aside a time each day to read the Word. We need to set aside time for worship. We need to set aside time. Those are disciplines, but they don't transform you. If you think they do, then you've just made a law out of disciplines and they won't do what you want. There's only one thing that can do what you want. That's why it's a new day. And that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now our families that exist in the world today, there are a lot of them. Families in the body of Christ. There's in the Baptist family and the classic Pentecostal family. God put me in the classic Pentecostal family. I'm a part of that family. That's where I was. God led me to a church where classic Pentecost was being taught, was being preached. And I thank God for that. Because I've experienced what I've experienced because He put me in that family. And you need to be in a family. You need to be where you can learn from other people and where you can exhibit your faith and share what you're learning and labor and give your time, your talent, your tithe. That's just part of us growing. God will put you, the Bible says He puts the solitary in families. But I've never seen a family yet that doesn't have a few screws loose. Including mine. And when it comes to the gospel that Paul proclaims, our Baptist brethren believe that when we get saved, we're regenerated. And again, regeneration, I believe, is a concept that's new to the new covenant. I know God did some things in the hearts of men, but Jesus taught us that the Holy Spirit could be around you, but until the cross, He couldn't live in you. So our Baptist brethren believe in regeneration by faith in Christ, and they should. But if you don't move forward into the supernatural, if you don't believe God for something more, and you turn down the offer that God makes in His Word to a second subsequent work or infillings or the supernatural, I know this isn't true, and when I put names on things, I know it's not true of everybody in the family. I get it, so there can be exceptions, so please bear with me. But if you don't look for the supernatural, you won't believe God for the supernatural. And so even though you have everything that the new covenant provided, you end up never opening the door and knowing what you have. You never learn what to depend on. Every born-again believer starts with the same equipment. I didn't say every born-again believer was pretty or rich. We all start with, when we place our faith in Christ, listen, whether we understand it or not, we are immediately, as a believing sinner, united with Christ, united with Him. We become one with Him. And the Apostle Paul would teach the Galatians, he says, I am crucified with Christ. What, Paul, you didn't know Jesus? Yeah, but when you're united with Christ by faith, you're crucified with him, buried with him, raised up with him to live in him from a brand new power source. Your union with Christ that is available to you, every single believer, your union with Christ brings you into the new covenant benefit of having the power of sin, indwelling sin, the sin nature, having it broken over you. Not only is the penalty paid, but the power of sin is broken, and the Holy Spirit moves inside and is ready immediately, 2 seconds after you say yes to Jesus, to start the spiritual transformation from what you are to what God wants you to become. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Your heart has been changed. Your spirit has been changed. Every believer has that. But the minute after you get saved, then you have to determine, how am I going to live for God? Our Pentecostal brethren said, well, we believe in the new covenant born again experience. And we believe that there's a second subsequent experience. And I believe that too. Looking at the examples in the book of Acts, there's 5 examples of people being filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. And as we study them, there comes an evidence that no one can deny. There are time frames out of the three out of the 5 examples show us that there are people that were saved over here and baptized with the Holy Spirit over here. The element of time from A to B, from 12 o'clock to 5 o'clock, if there's an element of time between the first experience and the second experience, there's a second experience. Not rocket science. So if there's a second experience that equips me for service and the supernatural and causes me to speak in tongues, then I ought to want it. And because it's a second subsequent, I should search for it. Donnie preached it last night. We want to have that second subsequent work. It doesn't save us. We're already new creations in Christ. But our classic Pentecostal forefathers, and this is why classic Pentecost is dying on the vine now, decided that the way of transformation was the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's not. The baptism with the Holy Spirit primarily is equipping us for supernatural service. It's the born again salvation experience that equips us as new creations for transformation. Everything you need to be equipped, you have here. But you need this other in order to come further into the work of God for service. But our classic Pentecostal brothers thought that if we get baptized, well, we'll have it all. You having a sin problem, just go in the corner and speak in tongues for 30 minutes and it'll be gone. Well, you'll be blessed because he that prayeth in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But you're still going back to that website. Because the second subsequent work, what happened for the Pentecostal, the classic Pentecostal, and again, there's exceptions always, but for the classic Pentecostal was a movement, they placed their faith in the event of the baptism. Our Baptist brothers, and again, there's exceptions with every family, placed their faith in the event of salvation and stopped. And we've missed how, in the center, I get changed. And Paul saw men coming to his new converts, and Paul had taught, no, you get changed by placing your faith in Christ and who he is. And when you do that, then the power of the Holy Spirit will start to move in you. It'll start to flow in you. And so it's not about going back to Mosaic law. It's not about going to laws that you create. That won't transform you. Paul's theology, Paul's pneumatology, Paul's idea of the Spirit is a born-again believer, whether he's born again and baptized with the Holy Spirit. We don't put our faith in either event. We keep our faith in the event of Calvary. We keep our faith in the event of the cross. And when we keep our faith in the event of the cross, the Holy Spirit that was given us as a benefit of the new covenant begins to transform. See, some of you are looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate. The message of the cross is not just a bumper sticker you place on your car. Paul would say, go with me to the text. I have a few minutes. I'll finish up. Try to. I'm trying to get to my text. Galatians 3. Paul, look, when Paul saw that the Judaizers had started changing the object of the faith of those who he had trained to live by faith, he goes back to them in chapter 3 and he says, oh, foolish Galatians. Lauren Larson translation, hey, stupid, let me ask you something. And he says this, someone has bewitched you, got to hurry. But he said, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, let me just give you real quick what he meant. It didn't mean that he saw or he showed them the horrendous death of Christ, which was certainly horrendous. But he showed them in his teaching what that death provided. He taught them Christ and him crucified. He said, we were among you. We portrayed it. It's like we put it on a big card so that you could see. Here, keep your faith in this. This is what Jesus died to provide you with. And then after he says that in verse 2, he says, okay, let's go back to our experience. Some of you here can go back to your experience and said, I only want to know this. Did you receive the Spirit? And he's talking about salvation. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you get saved? How'd you get saved? Ask yourself that question. How did I get saved? How did I become a new creation? I placed my faith in Jesus. I believed he was a savior. And instantly something changed. Instantly everything changed. Look, you can say you're a Christian, but if you is what you was, then you ain't. If you is what you was, then you ain't, because born again changes everything about the believer. And Paul, and that's the result of not just redemption and regeneration, but the Holy Spirit coming inside, and you feel him, you sense him. As see, so verse 2 is dealing with the Spirit. We showed you Christ and him crucified. You received the Spirit. Verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, in other words, the Spirit is the one that began the work, are you now made perfect by what you do? Are you now brought to maturity? Are you now transformed because of what you do? That's what Christianity has done. That's what our classic Pentecostals have done. That's what our Baptist brethren have done. Neither have found the process adequately, and I got to be careful there, because if you read scholarship, you'll find elements of the message of the cross in it. It's there. They study it. They get, but it's not moving from scholarship to the pulpit. It's not moving to the people. I don't care what the scholars say. I care what you think. And so we've got to preach that the event of salvation introduces us to the capability of the work of the Spirit. Got to hurry, 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 hurry. So verse 3, he says, how have you been transformed? Do you think that it's up to you now? Thank you, God. You do your part, I'll do my part. I got news for you. You got one part, and that's to believe in Christ and what he's done for you. Well, that's too easy. You haven't tried it then. Because the aspects of our flesh, Gabriel preached on it Wednesday night. Flesh is that which pertains to the human being. It's just what makes me me. Every single one of you walked in here in the flesh. I'm looking at a whole bunch of flesh right here, right here. Yep, yes, sir. And if I really wanted to find out how much flesh is there, I just entertain or ask your wife, and sure enough, I'll find out what's really on the inside of us. Pertaining to who we are, what we can do, what our training is, what our education is, what our bank account says. It's me, you know. Flesh is me, it's me, it's me. And flesh says it's all about me and not you. Me, not you. You know I'm the most important one around. It's me. Me, 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 me. Flesh. Okay, how many arguments are there going to be after we get done with church as to where you go to eat? Flesh, just what pertains to me. See, that which is me, I'm already born again. I'm already a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm already saved. I've already received the power of the Holy Spirit for salvation and sanctification. But I'm not yet glorified. And in between here and there is this thing we call flesh. Me. And I have to yield this. Not to a process of rules, but to a process of faith that what Christ did for me at Calvary can actually work in me and change me. Not that woman you gave me, Lord, me. Not that boss you gave me, Lord, me. Not the untoward circumstances you find yourself in. I love it when God removes mountains, but sometimes he gives us mountains to teach us to depend on him, not me. So flesh exists between the already and the not yet, and the only way to overwhelm us, you and me, is to exhibit faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made mature? Then look at verse 5. He says there needs to be a constant supply. The idea of ministering to you the Spirit is the idea of supply. You don't just need Jesus on the day you got saved, you need him every day. You didn't just need a deliverer on the day you got freed from cussing and stealing. I was laughing the other night when they were offering the hymn books. Now, if people got hymn books that were already removed, they could probably give an offering still, right? Yeah. What you talking about, Brother Larson? Flesh. You can't change yourself. There's a supernatural power embedded in the gospel that allows you to be changed, but it requires you to humble yourself, deny yourself, and keep faith in Christ as the object of your faith. Now I gotta hurry. After Paul says, think about what happened when you placed your faith in Christ. You were born again, you started to mature, and there was a constant supply of the Spirit. God even worked miracles. You know, he does things for us long before we ever do anything for him. But after he works in us a while, we make this huge mistake of thinking, woohoo, I did it. I did it, praise God. And we forget what we depended on to get where we were. Paul's next segment in verses 6 through 9, he comes to Abraham and he says, listen, here's a positive example. Abraham, everything he was is by faith. Everything that Abraham received, he received of by faith, and he knew that the Judaizers, such as they were, would have been touting their relationship with Abraham. So he comes to his Galatian believers and says, listen, it was faith that Abraham operated by. It was faith that Abraham, and Abraham even received the promise for the whole Gentile world to come into relationship with. Because he said that this, Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And in your seed, see, there was a seed coming through Abraham that would bless the nations. It was the Abrahamic covenant. It was a covenant of promise. It was the first covenant. It came first. And it was a covenant of faith and promise. God promised he would bless the entirety of the world through the seed of Abraham. And he says later that that seed is Christ. So he makes this great push in verses 6 through 9 for the believer to look at Abram. And he says, verse 7, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And in verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He's making the point, if we will operate in faith, we'll be blessed. And look at verse 10. Now he goes to the negative example. Look at what he says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, to grasp this idea is difficult, because how do you curse a believer? How do you curse someone that's blessed by God? How do you call a believer cursed? Well, it's not in the sense of damnation. And I'd like to say it to you this way. It's in the sense of abundant life. Under the law, and I don't have the time, so you're going to have to go and read it yourself, and I just don't have the time. I'd like to read about 14 verses of Deuteronomy 27 to you. I'm sorry, 28. If you go to Deuteronomy, just mark it and look at it later. In Deuteronomy 28, we find the blessings and the cursings for the obedience or the disobedience to the law. Deuteronomy 28, and the first 14 verses are all about blessing for the person that lives by and operates in the law of Moses. You'll be the head and not the tail. Blessed in the city, blessed in the when you come in, blessed when you go out. But from verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, all the way to verse 68 are the curses. And if you read them, okay, I said I wasn't gonna, we're gonna anyway for a minute, so you get it. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you'll not hearken unto the voice of the Lord my God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee. Now notice, it's not a curse of the soul, it's a curse of the life. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy cattle and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when you come in, cursed shalt thou be when you go out. The Lord will send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do. Verse 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave to you. Verse 22, the Lord shall smite thee with consumption and with fever. Verse 25 talks about captivity and plagues for not keeping the law. The penalty for not keeping all the law is a curse, but it's not about cursing the soul, it's about cursing the life. I'm not giving you the life I promised you if you disobey my law. I've promised you the best, but if you come against my law and you say, I don't want to do that and I won't do that, or you try and you can't do that, then the curses of the law will reside upon you. Sin steals life from us. Failure to advance ourselves in the things of God steals from us. You can't advance a life if you don't submit to Jesus Christ. Everything you refuse to give up, he can take from you in a heartbeat. He can eliminate you. Some of you said, I'm going to make my own life, live my own way. As a young man, I did that. Lifted my fist into the face of God and I said, I'm going to live the way I want. How did it turn out? Lost 5 fingers in a textile factory accident. Became an alcoholic. Became a drug addict. Wonderful. Sin steals. God says this, that his wrath is expressed against people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know the right thing to do, and you refuse to go that direction, and you are cursed with a curse. And all of us, every single human being on the planet, has fallen short of the law of God as seen in the law of Moses. Everyone. And our lives have been cursed with a curse. The wrath of God revealed. Allowing sin and the powers of darkness to rob and steal. And so without remedy, we walk through this life. Listen, when God reveals something, the whole world is responsible to respond properly to it. He said, the heavens and the earth testify of me. Respond appropriately. That won't save you, but it should send you scurrying off to find who God is. And a failure to do that is holding the truth in unrighteousness. Your conscious understanding of what is right and wrong that you start with as a child. That's a witness that God is a creator and we didn't crawl out of a mud hole. We are a moral being. And when we start, that morality is at least in part some reflection of who God is. And when you ignore that, little by little, that piece of God, that reflection of God in the human being is stolen. It's the wrath of God revealed. It's the curses of the law. Stealing. With no remedy, no way to get back what we've lost. But God looked down on this humanity and said, I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die on a cruel cross. And all those who will believe in him can be redeemed from the curse of the law. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. I haven't disobeyed God's covenant plan. I said yes to it, and I've been redeemed. No more curse. I'm not cursed, I'm blessed. I said I'm not cursed, I'm blessed. I'm not cursed, I'm blessed. I've been redeemed. But I'm not redeemed by works. And this wonderful position that I have is not granted to me because I labor. It was granted to me because on Calvary, Jesus became a curse for me. He paid the penalty for my wrongs. And he did that for me. See, it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about your fellowship or your church family or your denomination. It's all about Jesus. He died. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. But when I place my faith in Jesus, two things happen as I close. Singers, musicians, come back. I got to hurry, and I am. Two things happen. Number one, the minute you say yes to Jesus, God does something that no amount of works could ever provide for you, and that's this: He justifies you. Justification is the legal decree of a judge. So since Christ has redeemed you and paid the penalty for all of your adventures against the will and the word and the of God, God looks at you and says, not guilty. Now I know you were guilty, and I know I was guilty, but my faith is not in me. And since the just shall live by faith, this relationship that I start isn't started by something that I do. It started in believing something that Christ has done. So the new covenant command is that we can be justified by faith, just like Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God sees me and gives me the position of righteousness. Now, I know we're all full of scurvy and stuff, but God looks at his children who have been united with Christ, crucified with him, buried with him, raised up with him to live in him from a new power source. He sees us as perfect because we are not counting on ourselves. We're counting on Christ. He has redeemed me from the curse of the law. And when God looks at me, he sees his son. I am hidden in Christ. I'm hidden in Christ. I'm hidden in him. And God gives me the position, justified by faith. Before these size 12s ever slip over the side of the bed in the morning, before I utter a prayer, before I say a word of praise, he says, justified. That's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter, justified. I'm justified because of my faith. This new covenant is a covenant of faith. But and justification then qualifies me to be a fit receptacle for the person of God himself. Based on the foundation of justification, the Holy Spirit can make his home in me. I become the temple. And God himself moves into this broken heart, into this broken life. And waits for me to trust him. Waits for me to depend upon him. Waits for me to rely upon him, to lay aside all my rules and laws and things that I think are going to make everything all right. And he waits for me to say, Lord, I can't. You can. Help. And with faith in him, being justified, redeemed from the curse of the law, the Holy Spirit awakens in me. Next thing you know, my wife is treating me better. Probably because I start treating her better. All of a sudden, the language changes. It is changing, right? No more cussing Christians, no more sipping saints. See, because not only are we redeemed from the curse of the law, not only are we justified when we live by faith, but then what our Baptist brethren and our Pentecostal brethren haven't understood becomes a reality in us. We receive, in verse 14, the promise of the Spirit, and he becomes our sanctifier. You have what you need. It's a new day. The curses that sin has brought into our lives, faith redeems us from the curse of the law. You can have everything back that you've lost and more. But you can't get it by what you do. Because we're redeemed from the curse of the law. We're no longer under the law, under its authority. We're under Christ's law. We live by faith and we're justified. And we receive the power of the Spirit by faith. Paul knew that's what his congregation needed. And we know that that's what the world needs today. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Oh, I will cling to someday for a crown.
We hope you enjoyed this live Resurrection Camp Meeting service from the Sun Life Broadcasting Network.